Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning. Oh, man. We're going to do something before we get started into the teaching today and into the, you know, into the preaching portion of certainly the service. But I don't know about you, but the Lord has revealed our hearts to us today. Maybe some of the struggles and some of the things, some of the testimonies are powerful. Max, man, goodness, bringing us into the presence of the beginning of that song. I mean, I was there on the edge of my seat, just really just experiencing that music. And before we jump into the teaching, which is very important, I think we need to acknowledge God's presence. Because His presence is far more powerful and greater than what I can interpret and teach. And so I'm going to pray. And then we'll go into that. I just want to pray and not rush that. And just, let's just take a moment. And so, Father, we just come now and we pray. That, Lord, we already acknowledge that up to this point in the service that Your people have stood to their feet, or they've sang, or we've read Scripture, we've done these things. But, Father, today we had an opportunity to give testimony or to bear witness or to maybe share concern. And that has happened today. And so, Father, You have heard the words that have come out of the mouths of those who have stood to their feet, those who have shared with their fellow brothers and sisters. But, God, I pray that You move in a mighty way. Father, I pray that those who are indeed struggling, those who are carrying a heavy weight, even within their heart or maybe physically within their body, that, Father, that You fall afresh on them. Father, may their strength, may their faith be made strong. And that, Father, I pray on those who are experiencing Your greatness, Your goodness in a new way. Father, standing in confidence of the faith that they've already expressed. And that, Lord, I just pray that it only grows stronger and that it is bounded together. And Lord, we thank You for words like we just sang. And just being able to reflect on it. There is no one like You. And so, Lord, as we go into now this portion of teaching Your word and teaching and preaching, Lord, I just want to first say, Lord, there's nothing I can say that's greater than what You can do. And so, Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friends, last week we started a new series. Started a series called More Than Conquerors. The intent behind it is to be a series that is meant to encourage all of us to embrace victory in Christ. And what an appropriate topic to be talking about given the testimony time we just had. I think some of us need to really experience what victory in Christ is. What does that look like? Right, and so what does it mean to be conquerors of these sorts of things? Well, hopefully, as a part of this series as well, we'll be able to find ways in which we can equip ourselves, or at least I should say that Christ equips in us a way to live as conquerors over sin and over the flesh and over spiritual opposition. I mean, these are very challenging things, I think, within all of our lives. And it'll be, I'll probably be willing to say that all of us in this room have struggled with sin. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because then we'll really quickly be able to find out which one are the liars. Which is a sin. I mean, it's a never-ending circle. But then, of course, I want to be also to say that probably a lot of us experience issues with the flesh. Now, sometimes the flesh is the sinful nature, but sometimes the flesh is just weak. And we're experiencing what it means to be human and what it is to be on this earth. And sometimes, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but the weakness of the flesh can really sometimes mess with the mind. And that's a really tough spot that us believers find ourselves in oftentimes, is that when the body starts to fail, we start in our mind to say, well, maybe God has failed us. And the truth is that he hasn't. Is that these bodies were never meant to be with us in what's to come. And we keep our minds on him. And of course, spiritual opposition. Now, we always kind of think about spiritual opposition. Maybe that's in the next world, right? That spiritual realm or that spiritual world. But there is a battle, a spiritual opposition happening on this one. And a lot of us have to engage in that type of battle. You know, particularly, the more you mature in your faith, the more that you spend time with him, and the deeper that you go with him, then the battle gets stronger. And then you start to see things that you haven't seen before. And so the enemy comes in pressing harder and harder. And so we started this series last week by hopefully first understanding where the starting line is. If we're going to go into this victory mindset and lifestyle, we got to know where the starting line is. And so we went and first understood that victory comes from the cross. There's no other place where it comes from. It comes from the cross, and then it bleeds into our lives. So in order to live in victory, right? So if all of us are to live in victory, we have to understand that when we go to battle, we're battling first from a place of victory and not for victory. The battle has been fought. It has been won. And so now you and I, we battle from that spot, from the winner's circle. But I know that's easier said than done, isn't it? Oh my goodness. I'm in no exemption of this. I'm in no exemption of not realizing that the battle, you know, we're kind of living in that mentality of, well, listen, I'm standing next to Christ, is harder said than done. But we really need to remember that there is even victory in our moments of darkness and wilderness. Now, okay, all right, that sounds really good. You know, Captain, sounds like a good sermon, perhaps. So if our victory comes from Jesus, and that victory came from the cross, right? So if it comes from him, and it comes from the cross, you know, 2,000 years ago, how do I know, if we're living in victory today, right? So we're talking about victory that was won at a cross thousands of years ago. How do we know if we're living in it right now? How do we know if that cross is still valid all these years later? What took place there? How do we know this? If Jesus isn't physically with us, like the disciples had, right, being able to see and feel and taste and touch, if we don't have Jesus with us, what do we have? Now, of course, we've experienced this already this morning, but we have the church, right? We have the community that I want to just tell you right now that we are very fortunate to have. And right, a place to share burdens, to sharpen iron, you know, to grow deeper. Right? This is what the church is for. But there is something else. There is something else that is given to the ones who follow Jesus. And that is his Spirit. His Spirit is given to us. And the scripture is very clear that after Jesus ascended into heaven, that when he ascended, right, we know this in the beginning of Acts, we know the scripture where he ascended into heaven, it says the Father's Spirit, which we call the Holy Spirit, right, because the word holy means set apart, and this Spirit is set apart from all of the rest, but it says the Father's Spirit came down into this world and dwells in those who follow Jesus. This is a real thing. It's not figuratively. It's not like a symbolism, but it's a real thing. He says, no, my spirit is going to be with you and in you. And so the fancy church word for the spirit living in you, so if you ever hear this word kind of thrown around or talking about it in the hallway, scholar professors of these sorts of things are throwing it around, here's the fancy church word for that. It's sanctification. To be sanctified. It's not only believing in Jesus, just believing in it, but it's living like you do. And that's when the Spirit is in you. And so that means then that there are always two forces that are at odds with each other. So every time you're going into the Scripture, particularly here in the Scripture that was read today, is that there are two forces, two things that are always at odds with each other. They're in conflict. And so the very first thing is the Spirit. So the Spirit that came, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that lives within us, the Spirit. And the other one is the flesh. And so we have these two things, the Spirit and the flesh, and they are constantly at odds with each other. I mean, the Spirit comes to give life, but our body is only leading us to one place, which is death. I mean, they're always at odds. The Spirit comes to give us righteousness, and the body is very content of just living in sin. I mean, these two things are always constantly just, they're at odds. And so this is what Paul was trying to get to. This is what he was trying to write about in Galatians 5. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go there to Galatians 5. And it's a very familiar scripture, I'm sure. But here is where we're going to kind of take a look today to see exactly how do we deal with this conflict with the Spirit and with the flesh. And so here's what he writes. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 5. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." This is the flesh. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And so here's Paul kind of just writing this off here. He's giving us these two things. Right? Here's the Spirit. Here's the sinful nature. That's what he called the flesh, the sinful nature and the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is to live by the Spirit instead of the flesh. So he's saying, hey, we need to be people living in the Spirit and not just living in the flesh. But I'm reading this, and I'm looking through Galatians 5, and I'm going, but what does that mean? What does it mean to live in the Spirit? I mean, sometimes if we have these kind of church phrases or these church words, but we don't know how to implement them, we don't know what that looks like in our life, then what good is that? And so what does it mean to live by the Spirit? I mean, how do you actually live by the Spirit? I mean, are there rules? Are there steps? Is there like some confirmation process that we have to go through in order to say we're living by the Spirit? Well, here's what that means. And so the very first thing to live by the Spirit, the very first thing is to be open to the Holy Spirit living in you. So the very first thing is just saying, I'm open to the Holy Spirit coming in me, just coming in, being a part of my life, into my heart, making residence in me. And so right there, I'm going to tell you, if you're not open to that idea, the rest doesn't matter. You have to first say, you know, Lord, I want your Spirit with me. And so that's step one. Then the second thing to living by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, is then when you say, okay, you can come in. I'm gonna open my, all right, come on in. Is that then you need to be sensitive or humble yourself to his influence. Now here's the thing. If you let him in, if you let the Spirit in, here's what's going to happen. He's going to come in and he's going to start tidying the place up. He's going to make sure the picture. Listen, I don't know about you. I can't walk by if a picture is like this and I'm walking by. I'm coming back, and I'm going to do this. And you're going to try to level it so it's straight. And if you let the Spirit in your heart, he's coming in just to tighten it up a little bit. He's going to get the picture straight. Right, there's a little bit of dust on the table. We're going to get the dust rag out, and we're just going to dust it off. And so when the Spirit is coming in, and you say, yes, I want you to come in, but he's coming in, and say, all right, listen, I'm just going to tidy the place up. And I think a lot of us in this room would mind that, minding someone to come in and just tidy the place up for us, right? And even at home. And so just to be able to, that's what he's doing. This does not mean that by letting the Spirit in, that he's coming into your heart, and he's just saying, listen, you're a terrible person. You're lucky I'm here. And then you're just going to let him come in and just jump. I mean, that's not what this means. You see, in order for us to live by the Spirit, there's already something we probably have already done, and that's called salvation. We've already gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you. Listen, I can't do this. And so the process of being saved, salvation, that has happened, and now what we're saying is to live by the Spirit, like it says in Galatians 5, is saying, now listen, I have accepted Jesus, now I want the Spirit. And what the Spirit is coming is, he's coming in after Jesus is the one who's kind of come in and really started cleaning the place up. And now the Spirit's going, let me just tighten up the pictures here, let me get the dust off, and now he's going to start putting influence into your life. And that's not a bad thing. But the Spirit speaking influence into you. And then once he's made residence with you, right, and you have been sensitive, you've humbled yourself to say, I'm going to live by your influence on my life. And then really the last thing to do at that point is just to respond. That's the trick, is that we can let him in. He can influence us, but it's nothing unless what? We respond. We do it. And once we get into this cycle of, I want you in my life, I'm going to be sensitive to your influence, and then once we respond, then what happens is that we start living a life by the Spirit. And so this is what Paul is referring to. So when he's encouraging us, the reader of that time and today, when he's saying live by the Spirit, he's saying, hey, we should be living in this cycle. He's saying, I want you here, I'm going to be sensitive to this, and I'm going to respond when the Spirit gives us influence. And I'm going to tell you now that even after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, even after the moment of salvation, we can still tell the Spirit no. We can still do that. It's not like a locked-in solid deal now. In fact, one of our doctrines in the Army says that we believe to live in a continued state of obedience is the key to success or to salvation. And so this is what that means. It means that we can tell the Spirit no after we've said yes to Jesus. And so we need to be aware. We need to make sure that when we're living by the Spirit, that we're constantly bringing him into our heart, living by his influence. So right now, of course, Paul writes to Saul, and then right before he moves on, he's going to kind of get to the meat here of the scripture, right, the one that we all kind of know. And right before he kind of turns that page to dive into what we know for Galatians 5, Paul just writes one little thing real quick. He just kind of wrote something down, kind of like a transition statement, if you will. But this one little transition statement has caused church leaders to argue for thousands of years. This is one little sentence. And so basically what he writes, right before he jumps into the next part, he writes, oh, by the way, if you are led by the Spirit, if you're living by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he just moves on. He just drops that and moves on. And what Paul is saying is that the Spirit leads from a place of grace. And the law leads from a place of legality. Okay? And so Paul is just like writing this out. Oh, by the way, if you're living by the Spirit, then you're not under the law, right? You're not under the law of what that was. And the church has battled. Listen, I mean battled. I don't know, I'm talking just general church, has battled over grace and law since the very first church had their first meeting. Back a long time ago, one of the first topic of doctrine conversations was, okay, what's this grace thing and what's this law? And they've just been at odds with each other ever since then. You see, what the legal side is worried about, the ones who are really strict to the law, right? And what I'm referring to, the law, of course, particularly at this time, is the law of Moses, right? It was the Old Testament, the Torah was the law. What we today would refer to the law would be the scriptures, okay? It would be the commands out of Jesus. And so what this here is saying, the legal side, the lawyers of the law, I guess you can say, is worried that grace gives license to sin. That's their primary concern. The concern is, listen, if we're living by this grace thing, that just means we're giving everyone permission to sin all the time. And so it just gives you free license. It's like you're just writing it out. In which case, their argument, though, the lawyers of the law, their argument is that the Spirit that you keep referring to, Paul, the Spirit condones a sinful lifestyle. He's okay with it just because he's just going to come in, turn a blind eye, use his magic wand, and make it all disappear. And so the lawyers here, the law, the legal side is saying, that's not a way to live. There's no standard in that. There's no expectations in this. It should be 1, 2, 3. But grace means sometimes it's 2, 3, 1. Or this way or that way. And so all these lawyers are going, I don't like this. This doesn't make sense to me. Now, truth be told, can I have a moment of real talk with you? Is that there are many of us who do use grace like this. A lot of us do. And we may not say we're not one of them, the lawyer people, but I'm going to tell you is that we do look at grace within those lenses. That grace is our backup plan when we fall short, when we just don't make it. Or can I even be real with you? Just whenever we don't want to try, we know that grace is there to catch us. I said, I'm just not going to do it this time. I know grace will catch me. And we choose to sin, and sometimes we do. Sometimes we choose to sin because we know that grace will catch us. Now, I'm going to tell you now, this is not living by the Spirit. This is abusing the cross. That's what this is. That's not living by the Spirit. That's not what Paul was referring to. Paul wasn't saying, listen, I'm going to give them a license to just go and sin because, man, this new covenant is pretty amazing. And they can just go out and do whatever because grace is going to catch them. You see, let me tell you what grace is. Grace is allowing the Holy Spirit to, here's the thing, write the law. That same law, the scripture, what grace does is it takes the law, and then what it does is it writes it onto our heart. I'm going to tell you that it's much more real when it's written on our hearts and not just our minds. Now, make no mistake. This is also something that Paul is ready to speak about. You see, because Paul is quite used to traveling around to all these different churches, and he's trying to get this doctrine down and trying to get all this down. And so he's already prepared for that argument. And he actually is prepared for it in Galatians 5. He already knew that when he said, hey, listen, by the way, you're not under the law anymore, he already knew what the rebuttal was going to be. Wait a minute. No, hold on. And so he prepared a response in Galatians 5 already. And so Paul, right here, he basically says, hey, grace, God, listen up, everyone. Grace still defines sin the same way the law does. And this is what he writes. You see, grace isn't here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Does that sound familiar? Grace isn't here to abolish the law. It's here to fulfill it. Do you understand that grace came in the form of a person? The same person who wasn't here to abolish the law is the one who says, I'm here to fulfill it. And so just to be clear, Paul writes his response down. He writes out, or he defines, and he actually does define what grace still sees as sin. He goes, listen, I know what you legal people are thinking, but let me go ahead and clearly define what grace also sees as sin. And then we actually just read, this is in verse 19, and this is the part where all the men got to say all the fun stuff. All right? I'm going to talk to the one who wrote that. But here's what it is. So Paul is saying, hey, here is the list of sin that grace, and it's not exhaustive, it's not everything, but he's going, here's what grace sees as sin. He says, adultery, sex before marriage, vulgar talk, corruption, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, division, envy, murdering, drunkenness, and the like. I mean, that list looks pretty similar to the one that we find in the law. And so Paul then, after he lists these out, he goes, okay, here's what grace sees as sin. Then he writes, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are not living by the Spirit. Now pay attention just by that one little scripture, that one little sentence there that Paul gave. It says, because what this is saying, what Paul is writing here, is that grace has one primary objective. One objective in our lives. Now, we depend on it a lot. Sometimes, in fact, we even get lost in the weeds of what grace is. Sometimes we say, okay, is it just when I fall that I come and receive more of it? Is grace a spiritual weapon? What is it? And sometimes we get lost in the theological weeds of grace. But let me just tell you, it only has one primary objective in our lives. It's for one thing. And what that one thing is to get you and me to the kingdom of God. That's what it's for. When grace has given to us, it was so that you and me can get to the kingdom of God. Without it, we don't have a chance. And so this is what Paul is saying. Listen, grace is critical for our faith. It's how we get to the kingdom. Now, I want to also tell you this. The law is also trying to do the same thing. It's not that they're not in opposition to that. The law doesn't say, well, no. They're not in opposition to what the primary objective is. But the difference between the two is in those who enforce it. That's the difference. You see, the enforcers of the law, those who are carrying out the law, responsible for the law, the teaching of it and the preaching of it, and particularly in the Old Testament, the execution of how the laws and the sacrifices and all these are the enforcers of the law. What they have particularly been doing, particularly at this time, is that they were requiring us, you and me, to repent in our own strength. And so in other words, they're saying, hey, you've sinned, now do this in place of that. So you did this, now you correct it by this. And so they would expect you to have some action or some legal relationship into finding a way to the kingdom of God. And the one who gives grace, where grace comes from, the one who gives grace already knows that we can't do that. And so he did it for us. And that's the main difference, is that the enforcers of the law can't do it for you. But Christ has already done it for us. And because he did, grace is able to do something that the law cannot do on its own. Change our heart. Make no mistake, the law can absolutely change our behavior. It can change our behavior, no question about that. But grace changes our heart. Our entire inside is changed. And I'm going to say that it is actually quite very easy to know if someone is living by the Spirit. It's very easy to pick up if someone goes, listen, this guy's living by the Spirit. It's very easy. Because once grace comes in, once you live by the Spirit, I want you in, make residence in my heart, right? You know, and then the Spirit comes in and starts straightening things around. The pictures are in the right direction and all these sorts of things. And then what happens is sometimes some of that old stuff is taken out. And it's making way for this new stuff to come in. And what it's doing, by the way, and Paul's writing this in Galatians 5, is that those who are living by the Spirit, what's taking place is that it is removing hatred and it makes way for love. Depression turns into joy. Anxiety becomes peace. Anger turns into patience. Mean-spiritedness becomes kindness. Corruption is replaced with goodness. Doubt is overcome by faithfulness. Rage is diminished by gentleness. And the list of sexual sins are put to death by self-control. We call these the fruit of the Spirit, the conquerors of the flesh. You see, we just think that they're really nice, pretty things to say. But friends, these are the things that conquer the flesh. The flesh is all those other things. And when the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes into us, the fruit of it makes it evident that we are sensitive and responding to Him. And so how do we know if we are living by the Spirit? How do we know that? Well, by evidence of its fruit. That's how we know. Listen, if you're just like mean all the time, I mean just all the time, everyone's on it. Just you're short and you're snapping. And you just respond and you're just mean. Listen, it doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It may mean I need to go and seek the Spirit. I don't have evidence of the Spirit in me. Listen, if I'm not kind, if I'm not gentle, if I'm not patient, if I'm not these, if I don't have self-control, it's not saying that you're some terrible person that's going to hell. I'm just saying maybe we need to go and say, Spirit, I don't think I'm living in that. And so we start first by identifying and being self-aware. We have to know ourselves. We have to know if we are living outside of the Spirit. Now, sometimes our family and our friends may help us come to that conclusion. But the only thing that matters is if you have come to that conclusion. And if you have, and you may not have, you may have evidence of the Spirit. And that's not a pride thing. That's not what I'm saying. Listen, I've got evidence of the Spirit, or I don't need all of this. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm just saying is that there may be fruit or evidence of the Spirit in your life. Good. Stay connected to Him and keep being sensitive to His influence. But if we've wandered off the path just a little bit, or maybe we had Him in the heart for just a moment, but then for some reason we've kind of evicted Him and just said, well, maybe next time. But if that's where we are, be self-aware. And the only way there's change, the only way that there's change is if there's movement. That's the only way. Change, actually, by definition, can't stand still. It can't be the same. The only way there is change is that you have to move. Now, that may mean for some of us physically, because sometimes that physical movement is actually the little thing on the back, pushing us on the back, that's going to get us to where we should be. And it's better to have that moment now than later. And so maybe that physical movement needs to happen. Or it's just a spiritual one. A spiritual push and movement to say, Lord, I know where my heart is. And I need you to come in. I'm ready to be sensitive to your influence, and I'm going to respond.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.